Today we're going to be in Jude verses 8 to 10. And I titled today's sermon, The Characteristics of the Apostate's Nature. And so, let's go ahead and begin today's study in Jesus' name. All right, after presenting three examples to us last week in verses 5 to 7 on God's judgment and the history of the apostates, he used three examples, right, of defectors. And the first one that he used was Israel, right? The first generation never made it in to the promised land. Then he used the example of the defection of the fallen angels, the third that followed Satan. And then lastly, he gave us the examples of Sodom and Gomorrah and how they defected from the Lord's ways and got depraved and perverted. And so they got to the point where the city had to be burned up. Well, today we're going to look at the characteristics of the apostate's nature and how John uses it to announce their sin and what drives them, what motivates them to be this way. And so we're going to look a little deeper into the characteristics of the apostate's nature in these verses we're studying today. So let's go ahead and start with verse 8 and begin today's teaching. It says, "Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties." So the first point I want to leave you with today is that they live in a world of delusion. Notice what it calls them, dreamers, right? And in some other translations in your Bibles, you'll see the words filthy dreamers, because they're doing things in their own way and not God's way. And so they're doing things under the influence of Satan's lies. And so they live in the world of unreality. And so it defines or identifies them as dreamers because they basically reject the word of God. And this is what defectors will do. They get to the edge with God, and then all of a sudden they say, it's not for me, I'm going the other way, and I'm following other different ways that go against the current of God's word. And so they base their teaching on their own experiences, their own intuition, and their own deluded minds. And so we have these apostates teaching their own little esoteric insights. Esoteric means that they have, they think they have a specialized knowledge or insight into who the Lord was. And so they come up with their own truth. They come up with their own concoctions based on imaginary visions and their imaginary revelations and even dreams and visions. And so they claim some transcendental experience. They claim some mystical insight, some dream revelation, or even different visions where they find leading or guidance from these spirits. But they are not what they present themselves to be. They're not those knights in shining armor. In other words, they're immoral, they're insubordinate, and they're irrelevant. Okay, so one of the things that the word is teaching us here is their symptoms, their characteristics. And so it says here they defile the flesh in verse 8, they reject authority, and then they revile angelic majesties. And see, one of the things that we'll see, and one of the biggest fallacies, is they say they shall be like gods. It's got a lot of New Age behind it. And see, one of the things is when men think that way, they're going back to the times in the beginning of creation, when Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent. He says, well, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to be just like God, right? And it goes all the way to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Let's go there so you can see the origin of apostasy. And so the serpent says, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil." See, that's what got man into trouble in the beginning. They turned from God's truth. What he told them were the boundaries, and they did their own thing. Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent, and it says Eve was the one in particular deceived. So they feed their minds on false doctrines. And this is what happens with apostasy. Apostasy inflates the ego of the person and encourages the rebellion against God, and we see it in our society. We see how much they come against God now, how they ridicule him, blaspheme him. And so, see, they defile the flesh. They resemble the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, the ones that we read about last week. Okay? So, they practice the same vices, they practice the same methods, and so they defile their own flesh. And so, what the Apostle Jude says here is that their character resembles the character of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember, it had to be burned down because it got so depraved. Okay? So the example which he adduces of the punishment which was brought upon the sinners is Jude leaves it to be clearly inferred that these persons of whom he was speaking would be punished in the similar manner. In other words, what Sodom and Gomorrah went through, that's what apostates will go through in the last days. The correction of the Lord. And when he says they defile the flesh, what does that mean? They pollute themselves. They practice immoral practices. They give indulgence to corrupt passions and appetites. And they live to satisfy their animal lust. If you notice, it's getting worse and worse. And more in this world, they're getting more and more perverted. Pedophilia is being accepted more and more, and probably will be accepted even in a larger scale as we go on. Why? The depraved get more depraved unless they repent and come to the Lord. See, what happens is when a person despises the truth of God and they feel free to disobey God's laws, then they start living lives of lawlessness. And you see that disorder all over the world today. Remember I told you that 2 Peter and this epistle of Jude go hand in hand. And what Peter was saying is, look, apostates are coming. Jude says they're already here. But go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, and look at what it says about apostates. It says, and especially those who indulge the in its corrupt desires and despise authority, they're daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Notice that. And so one of the things is apostates will not escape their consequences. When they rebel against God's law, God will hold them accountable. And so this is one of the things that he's saying. Look at how they reject authority in verse 8. Why is this a big issue? Right? The flesh and its ugly, corrupt desires, and they despise authority. It says here in verse 8. Why? Authority comes from God. All authority comes from the throne of God. And this is one of the things that, whether it's authority in the home or church or even the state, those who exercise authority have to learn how to submit to authority first. In other words, if you want to have people follow you as a leader, you have to know what it is to submit yourself. This is the same thing that happens in the order of God. If you learn to submit to God, then God will use you to be able to lead others and teach them what it means to submit to authority. See, one of the things is people fail to realize whether you're in a position of leadership or servanthood, there's an accountability factor to the Lord. We're all going to be accountable how we respond to instruction, and we're all going to be held accountable to the way we lead. Right, and expect people to follow our suggestions. So the accountability to God is awesome when you come before God. See, false prophets reject divine authority and set themselves up in their own authority. So what happens is people start sitting on their own throne instead of allowing God to sit in the throne room of their heart and lead them to make wise decisions in life. Okay, so they reject authority. Apostates don't like it. But they do want you to submit to them, right? Then, remember that they revile or blaspheme. That's what it means to revile angelic majesties. Okay, so the word revile means to blaspheme, right? It means, and it comes from the Greek word blasphemeo, which is the present tense to speak evil of. So in other words, the enemy uses their mouths to speak evil, and they blaspheme angelic beings. Now, this is important to understand because he's going to go into verse 9 and explain how Michael was fighting for the body of Moses, right, against the enemy, Satan. And one of the things that it'll teach us is how even the celestial beings that God creates have respect for one another and they submit to one another. One of the things is even fallen angels, they will not criticize or blaspheme because they understand that God is the God who initiated all order, right? And so apostates are blasphemers. And when you look more closely at them, no matter what they claim to be, right? One of the things that you'll see as you look closely, they claim to have secret knowledge of who God is and that they only have their own view, right? Esoterically, that they have the key to understand who God is. And so they claim this secret knowledge, and you see it all around the world today, right? You see whether they're in priestly garbs, right, or clothing, or if they're called the prophets today, or there are people representing the Mormon Church or the Jehovah's Witnesses, any cult, they will start blaspheming against who Jesus Christ is, and they will dethrone him from his deity. And this is why it's so important to understand this, right? And so even if they're theological liberals, right, who give their point of view, they always come against blaspheming not only God, but the angelic majesties, the angels he created, all the heavenlies he created. And so one of the things, they may be educated. And just like the Gnostics, right, who think they had secret knowledge, they're wrong. Anytime they blaspheme an angelic majesty, that means the heavenlies that God has made, the creatures within them, they are blaspheming the doxas. The doxas in the Greek are the angelic majesties. Those are the ones that they're blaspheming against. And it seems rather bizarre, right, to translate the word doxas, but we get the word doxology from that. And it's interesting because when you get doxas, it means to glorify. It could refer to the glories of God and the glory of Christ that he created these heavenlies. But this is where we get the word doxology. And one of the things we could interpret what they're saying here about them, that they revile or blaspheme the glories of God. In other words, the creation that God has set forth by angels, right, that he has set in place in order. And so we are introduced to angels in this verse. Angels are glorious, remember, but they played a vital role in bringing scripture to, and many people forget this. Angels played a very important role as the law came on Mount Sinai back in the days of Israel. What happened is they were present there when the law was given, and they were learning the law, the word. And they were proclaiming it as the truth of God. And many people forget this is one of the most important things that angels do. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. In other words, before other angels, they don't even blaspheme bad angels, fallen angels. This is why we're giving the example in verse 9. As Michael would not even touch, right, Satan, the fallen angel. And so what you see here is that because these angels played a great role in the bringing of the word of God, there was a ministry that the angels had for a long time in the Old Testament, and that was to bring scripture to humanity. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. Yeah. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of the 10,000 holy ones, angels. At his right hand there was flashing of lightning for them. And then if you notice, what happened is, at Mount Sinai, there was angels present when the law was given at Mount Sinai. And here, for the first time, the angels are associated with giving of the law. Then we go to Psalm 68. Let's go there. Verse 17. The chariots of God, speaking of angels, are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them at Sinai in holiness. So see, when God brought forth the law to Moses, angels were already encamped around there. And so when he calls these chariots of God myriads, there's 10,000s times 10,000s, referring to the presence of angels there. And so where else do we read about this in the Bible, this presence of angels when the word was given? Well, they're mentioned around the throne of God, Revelation 5. Let's go there. Verse 11. It says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Right? So we see angels, that's why they're attacked by these apostates. because they played such a vital role in bringing us the word of God, right? And the Lord was among them as he camped at Sinai in holiness. So these heavenly creatures are attacked by these apostates. They blaspheme those angels that God has made. Now, when he gave the law, right, the angels were there, and they were there in massive force. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, it says in the word. Can you imagine the scene? How beautiful that must have been at the mountain, right? It's as if the whole of heaven and all these holy angels came down to Sinai in this moment that God brought his law. That's why the law is so precious. That's why the law has to be followed, because it's heavenly, right? And it's also for our good. In the New Testament, though, in the seventh chapter of Acts, when Stephen was getting martyred, there was a presence there that I want you to see in Acts chapter 7, verse 53. It says, you who receive the law as ordained by who? Angels. And yet did not keep it. See, the law was even ordained by angels according to Stephen's sermon. Interesting, right? When you start focusing in on the importance of that. Stephen says, you who receive the law as ordained by angels, and you did not keep it. See, as we see all these passages, angels played a very special role. That's why they're attacked so much too by the enemy. And so I want you to go to Galatians 3:19 now. I want you to see something there. Why the law then? Why the law? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels, again, by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. See, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, about how the law was brought to us, but angels played a very vital role in giving us that law and ordaining the law of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, notice that, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. One of the things I want you to see when referring to the law was spoken through angels, and angels have a very special role and moral order in the world. See, immoral people like the apostates, on the other hand, who rebel against the divine lordship of God, don't have the ability to understand this. So they defile the flesh, they blaspheme the holy angels who have a special guardianship over the law of God. Isn't that interesting? When you see things like that, how precious the law is. And so whether we recognize it or not, apostates in their immorality and their insubordination blaspheme not only God, not only Christ, not only the Holy Spirit, but they also blaspheme holy angels, because that's how God put it in order when he brought us the word. Okay, so the first thing, they live in a world of delusion. Okay, point number two, they blaspheme divine authority. Look at verse 9, and I love this verse because it puts it all in perspective and all together. It says, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, this is important to understand because Michael is a holy angel. Satan is a fallen angel, right? But he did not blaspheme against them. Why? Because that's the Lord's job. And so he said, the Lord rebuke you. And the reason I'm telling you this, the name of Michael means one who is like God. But notice how he didn't rebuke Satan, but left that up to the Lord. Okay? If one of the strongest angels of the Lord, Michael, did not rebuke the enemy on his own, in other words, he didn't say, I rebuke you, Satan. He said, let the Lord rebuke you. And one of the things that I see here is that if he doesn't rebuke the enemy on his own, who are we as human beings lower than the angels to say, I rebuke you, Satan? You think they're going to run and fear us? They're not. When angels run from the presence of a human being, it's because of the presence of God within you. It's not because you have this power and authority over it. And I've seen this all over charismatic movements. They get out there and they start, you know, throwing their coats at the enemy, and I cast you out in the power of the Spirit. I rebuke you, right? They even blow. And that must have been some powerful garlic in that meal last night. But we don't have the power over angels like that. And this is one of the things that he's pointing out here. Look, if Michael, being who he was, the one who's always in battle, and Daniel chapter 10, verses chapter 12, when he's fighting against the kings of Persia and all the king of Persia, all these other entities, would always allow the Lord to help him. Who are we thinking that we are? This is why I don't like the way they teach in these progressive Christianity movements. The thing that we have authority and power like that. God never gave it to us like that. We need him to fight the enemy. And the enemy will not run at our presence. He's not going to say, oh, there's Martin, I'm running. He's going to say, he knows who we are. They run at the presence of the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you guys get me? And so as we're studying this, right, one of the things that I want you to understand is because they don't respect authority, they don't follow it. So they try to confuse people by letting them think that they have more power than what they have, that God has ordained to them. We can only ask the Lord rebuke you when we're fighting the enemy, because they're not going to run at Martin being there or anyone who's a personal human being. They're going to run at the presence of God there, because they know he has the power to cast them into the abyss. They know he has the power to cast them one day into the lake of fire. And so as we're studying this, remember, we don't have that authority to do those things. And they won't respond to us. If they battle with Michael, who do you think we are as human beings? See, I want you to understand, Satan is submitted to God. All angels, fallen or unfallen, all submit to God. And you don't know what he's doing through those creations that he built. He has plans and purposes. They have to fulfill prophecies. They have to come to the point where God sends them to a place to accomplish what God wants to show them, just like he did when God sent Satan to Job. Remember that? He allowed Job to be able to torment him, but never possess him and never to kill him. Remember? And then, remember, when God turned Peter over to Satan and said, sift him for a while. See, those entities, those demonic creatures, they're all submitted to God. And he has the power to be able to let them know who's in charge. In other words, that's why at the end, Satan will not be a problem to destroy by the Lord. Remember that God sent a messenger from Satan to put a thorn in Paul's side, his flesh, right? Three times he asked the Lord to take that away, and God did not do it. He had a purpose to keep Paul humble. There's purposes for these fallen angels, and that's what people don't understand. It's so that God will reveal, look, no matter what I do, no matter what a perfect world I provide, people will still choose to rebel against me when they don't believe in who I am. Okay? So, God has plans with these demons to do his will and to accomplish his purposes. Now, one of the reasons I believe Satan was fighting over the body of Moses is I believe Satan wanted to stop Bible prophecy from happening in the book of Revelation. Now, I want you to pay attention to that. When God buried him in Deuteronomy chapter 34, in verses 5 and 6, no one was able to find the grave marker. No one was able to know where he was buried. But the thing is, that was with design. Because people would have made Moses' grave a shrine. They would have worshipped at it. They would have done so many things. But he did not allow humanity to find it because he had a prophecy he needed Moses to fulfill. So Moses would die twice. And that was because there was divine purpose behind it, okay? And so, one of the things that I want you to see as we're studying this portion of Scripture, I believe Satan wanted to stop that prophecy from the book of Revelation from happening. Let's go to Revelation 11, and let's go to verses 1 through 14. We're going to do a little eschatology today. Revelation 11, verses 1 through 14. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, "Get up and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations." In other words, it's been given already to the Gentiles. "And they will tread underfoot of the holy city for 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses." This is what I want you to look at. "And they will prophesy for 1260 days or 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth." Remember, they show up on the scene. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out from their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. They have the power to shut up the sky so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying." So as they're witnessing during the great tribulation in the second half, they're prophesying, and they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So they'll be leading a lot of people to the Lord during the great tribulation. "When they have finished their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss and will make war with them and overcome them and kill them." God has a purpose to that point. "And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called," what? "Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and the tribes of the tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. And they will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb," because they're going to mock them. They're going to laugh at them. They're going to try to make this seem, look at your Bible. "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate." Why? Because they were convicting them of their sins. "And they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelled on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them." So I want you to see that. "And they heard a loud voice from heaven," God, right, "saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in that earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven." And notice how accurate it is. It gives you 7,000 people, right? Even, this is already going to happen. "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming," right? And so, as we see in Scripture, I believe the two witnesses are going to be Elijah and Moses, okay? Now, Elijah called down fire from heaven and destroyed 100 soldiers in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Let's go there. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. "Elijah replied to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down." Oops, they got a little too quick on me. You want to go back to verse 10? "And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Look at what it says. "So he again sent another captain of 50 with his 50. And he said to him, 'O man of God, thus saith the king, come down quickly.'" Right? And so Elijah replied to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. What happened there? Elijah was able, right, to call down fire from heaven and destroy these 100 soldiers. That's why I believe he's one of the prophets. Okay, Elijah also prayed, "And the heavens yielded no rain for 3.5 years in James chapter 5. Let's go there, verse 17. "And when he was able to turn it on, he turned it on again. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So he was able to do that in Scripture. He was able to bring forth, right, water and stop water and bring forth water. Then Elijah never died, remember? Instead, he rode to heaven in a fiery chariot. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Let's go there. And as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. So he got raptured, right? He went up. One of the things that I want you to see, the Old Testament ends promising Elijah's return. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Let's go there. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. So this is why I believe Elijah is one, right? And so he's one of the two witnesses who is anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And he will shine brightly during this difficult time in the great tribulation. He will shine like a candlestick in the midst of all that tribulation. Okay? Now, other people have suggested Enoch and Zerubbabel, right, as the second witnesses. But I believe that it is Moses. Okay? Now, why Moses? Moses had the privilege of being buried by God. Who can say, my funeral, the Lord led, right? And he did it. This is one of the reasons. And Moses, remember, represented the law, right? And so one of the things, he appeared with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, right? And Satan and Michael, the archangel, argue over the body here in Jude 9. Very likely in order to prevent this from happening, from fulfilling prophecy in the book of Revelation. In the Old Testament, I want you to see something interesting too. Jesus told Satan, the Lord rebuke you, because he was not in his incarnate state yet here on earth, right? Let's go to Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand, right, to accuse him. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, what? The Lord rebuke you. Satan, indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. It is not a brand plucked from the, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Then verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and this is symbolic in spirit, okay? And standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, right, was standing by him. Verse 6. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. So as Zechariah is shown Joshua the high priest here, this is a vision of Joshua the high priest, and he has the son, he was the son of Jehozadak, and along with a man named Zerubbabel, who led the first group of Jews back from Babylonian captivity, right? And Joshua was a real man and a real high priest, but he represented the nation of Israel symbolically in this vision, okay? And he sort of stands there as a representative of the nation. And so Zechariah sees in this vision Joshua, the great high priest, and he's standing before the angel of the Lord. And this is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the God, the Son of God, before his incarnation and, right, before he was designated here on earth to accomplish the will of his Father. So he was the designated angel of the Lord to appear in the Old Testament to do and accomplish the purposes of the Father. Now listen to this. As Satan is standing at the right hand to accuse him, right? This is an age-old scene that goes on in heaven all the time. This happened with Job, remember? Satan goes into heaven, he comes to God, and he starts accusing. What does the Bible call Satan? The accuser of the brethren, right? And so in this case, Satan is standing at the right hand of Christ, accusing Joshua, and better, accusing the nation he represents, namely Israel. What is he trying to do there? He's trying to get God to break his covenant. This is why I tell you, God will never break a covenant with Israel. He's trying to get God to deny the promises to sinful Israel. And the angel of the Lord, who in verse 2 is called the Lord, because it is the Lord himself, is listening to what he says. And what does the Lord tell him? The Lord rebuke you, Satan, right? How interesting is that when you see it in Scripture? Here in an almost a preview of how Jesus will act when he would be on earth, right? He defers to his Father and the Lord and the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, in a picture of what we would like to see, right? In his incarnation, instead of rebuking Satan, he tells Satan, the Lord rebuke you, my Father, because I'm still not in the New Testament covenant yet. And so, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? It's also language that Jude would use. So you tie it all together and you start seeing what God was doing. He was removing the filthiness of Israel and cleansing them, right? One of the things you saw here, it says, remove the filthy garments from him. I have taken away his iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes, right? Put on a clean turban on him. See, instead of God breaking his covenant, what did he do? He forgave Israel. The mercy and the grace of our Lord is tremendous. See, and the reason I'm telling you this is because today, many people are being sympathetic to Palestine. And they're practicing Palestinianism. And one of the things is they're all making out Palestine to be the victim. It doesn't change what God wrote. God has always chosen Israel to represent him. And even if Israel comes against him, he's still merciful. He's still good. And he will not break a covenant. God is not a covenant breaker. You guys get me? And this is why it's important to understand this. See, God gave us a picture here of his justification. A picture of the day when he would clothe Israel in his own righteousness. And one day in chapter 11 of Romans, it says he will to all the Jews who are alive at the time of the great tribulation. They will all believe in who he is finally. So it's amazing, right? So the characteristic of the apostate's nature, they live in a world of delusion. They're dreamers of their own sufficiency. And they blaspheme divine authority, verse 9. And then the last point I want to leave you with is they are spiritually ignorant. Look at verse 10. And we'll close with this. But these men revile the things which they do not understand. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, it says here. By these things, they are what? Destroyed because of what they believe in. In other words, the road that they're going on is going to lead to destruction. They are brute beasts. In other words, men that rebel against God, and they sink to a level as beasts. See, when a person rejects who Jesus Christ is, the Savior of the world, they demote themselves to the level of beast because they're not listening to the mercy and grace that God provides for all sinners. See, the Lord wants no one in hell. He wants everybody in heaven. That's why he sacrificed his body on the cross. And as messed up as we were, he still loves us. And he continues to love us even as Christians who mess up. The grace and the mercy of God will always be there for his people. That's a covenant he made. That those that believe in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Is that correct? That's the goodness of God, right? And so, these apostates live to satisfy their animal lust. And the things which they know by instincts. In other words, he says, those instincts are going to lead them down the path of destruction. Okay, all these apostates that we find today, liberals, cultists, false preachers, false teachers, operate on an abysmal or appalling ignorance. In other words, their appalling ignorance is what doesn't allow them to come to the Lord. It's pride. They blaspheme out of ignorance. They judge God, don't know him for who he really is in the scriptures. And look at verse 10 again. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they will be destroyed. Isn't that amazing? Because they're so full of themselves, God cannot fill them. See, and this is what God does. God can only fill vessels that are empty of themselves. In other words, that remove themselves from the throne of their heart so that God can sit there and start leading and guiding them to make wise decisions. The fool says there is no God. But the Bible is very clear. There is a God that everyone will give an account to one day. And he doesn't want anybody to perish. He loves us. That's amazing to me. Because people spit on him, blaspheme, mock him all the time in today's world. But they will not listen. And they do not function on the knowledge of truth because they can't have the truth apart from Jesus Christ. You guys get me? And so it's important. Let's go to 2 Peter 2:12. They blaspheme where they have no knowledge. They don't know him, because if they did, they would bow to him. But these, like unreasoning animals, look at the similarities in both epistles, born as creatures of instincts to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, in other words, blaspheming, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. It's like a little mouse, right? You set a trap for him. You put the cheese there, right? He's eventually going to be destroyed because of his foolishness, right? He thinks, I'm clear, there's a piece of cheese there, but there's a trap behind it. And once he takes the bite out of that cheese, right, there's a consequence for what he did. See, one of the things that you have to understand, these apostates will answer to God one day. They will bite the cheese of their own knowledge. They will bite the cheese of their own intellect. They will bite their self-centeredness. And when they take that bite on the final day of judgment, God says, if they don't know me, they've rejected me. Isn't that sad? And when you see it that way, right, they blaspheme where they have no knowledge. They're always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And this is what Scripture says. They function on the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. They operate out of their own intuition. They operate out of their own musings. They operate out of their own instinct. The word there, an instinct, is phuliskos, is the Greek word. It means about. It means without the benefit of reason or without the benefit of revelation. They're moving around blind as bats. This is why I want you to be careful. Because when you see programs today about who the Lord is, unless those people are born again, unless those people have a valid testimony, do not buy what they're selling. Many times the programs on TV are painting Jesus in the wrong light because they don't know him. And this is key. There's program upon programs coming where people don't even fear God. They're doing it for commercial reasons, for prosperity. But it's not the God of the Scriptures. Do not fall for every program that comes out, because most of them are backed up by unbelieving people, producers that don't know the true God. And so the Jesus they're portraying on these videos and movies, and even, you know, when you see The Chosen and all these things that they're presenting, that is not the God of Scripture. Their job is to make money at it and to deceive as many people as they can. These are the apostates, but it says here, right, they have no knowledge of the truth. And the only way you and I can have knowledge of the true God of the Bible is when we're born again. When we surrender all our life to him. And I know so many people that are stubborn as mules. And they say, nope, I'm going to live life my way. And then when you see their lives shatter, you understand how deceptive Satan is. And he's always trying to go and steal as many people from heaven as possible. And one thing I've told you is PhDs are something that hell is full of, apart from God. If they don't believe in the Lord, it doesn't matter how much academia you accumulate. You will never enter into the kingdom of God, because humility is what God honors. He resists the proud. And apostates are very proud people. And so today, I want you to think about that. They are void of the truth. And therefore, they know nothing. And they operate like dumb animals because they're misled. I was a blind animal. I was dumb until Jesus found me in his mercy. I wasn't even looking for the Lord, and yet the Lord found me. The Bible says no one searches after God. He reveals himself. And then he tells you, look, I've got a great offer for you. You can go into eternity, even as messed up as you are, because I am going to die in your place to pay the debt of sin. And when you receive that goodness, that mercy, and you understand, I can't work my way into heaven, I'm all messed up. When I try to do good, I'm doing bad. And when I'm doing bad, right, it's hard to find the door to do what is good. That's why Jesus took it all out from us. And he said, look, I'm going to provide the way to salvation. One way, one truth, one life. And that is through me. I am the way, not different ways. And if you believe that, you surrender and you say, Christ, I receive you. I believe you. I submit to you. You do the opposite of what apostates do, then you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is what he's trying to teach us here. Look at Romans 1, 22 to 25. Satan wants us full of ourselves, so we do not hit the mark of the grace and mercy of God. He's so wise in his dealings in deceiving people. And he's been doing it for a long time. Look at what Romans 1, 22 to 25 say about the apostates. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored amongst them. In other words, you want to knock yourself out? Go for it. I'll let you go. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's how apostates work. And worshipped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the Creator, Jesus, who is blessed forever. You guys get me? He is so smart. But at the same time, right, they profess to be wise, but they become fools. And that's what the fool says. There is no God in this world. Professing themselves to be wise. You know what the Greek word is in for that, professing to be wise? Moron. The Greek. It's interesting. I was a moron before I knew God. I'm still a moron, but by grace, you know? And he's good. But the cool thing about the Lord is that he loves us and he does not want us to perish. And so my prayer is that you're listening and that you stop fighting with God and that you submit yourself to the Lord. See, they do, apostates, they do that which they know by instinct. That's the word aloga in the Greek, where the word logos comes from, knowledge. They are without the word. They are empty of the word. And they are empty of the knowledge of the word. That's why they're driven by sinful lust and desires. They're blind as bats, like I was before I came to the Lord. And they're driven by insubordinate rebellion. This is what it's saying. They are dead in their trespasses. They're dead in their sins. Natural man cannot understand the things of God. That's why I needed to have my eyes open. When he came in and I accepted him, the Holy Spirit now indwelt in me, and God lived within me, and he opened my eyes and transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And I was able to understand the things of God. And my life has changed radically since then. I don't need the booze. I don't need the drugs. I don't need anything anymore because of what Christ did for me to deliver me from those chains. I was ignorant as a donkey. Look at verse 10. Look at what it says in the last part. By these things they will be what? Destroyed. They will be killed by the very things they follow by instinct, because that leads to the path of destruction. They blow themselves up with their own lying and deceiving bombs. Books like the Da Vinci Code and other books that are filled with blasphemy are just making runs at Gnosticism for today. Nothing changes. The cat is the same cat, deceiving man from the beginning. The cat just has different stripes now. It's still a cat. But he changes it from era to era, from decade to decade, to deceive people. And the very things they do instinctively are going to destroy them. Just like that rat that gets the cheese in the trap. Right? And it's sad. These suicide bombers that bomb, right, thinking they're going to earn points with God. God is not in those things. The people who are killing innocent people, they're not doing it for God. God never asks you for a life like that. But they think they're being sincere, but they're being misled by foolishness. Their instincts are leading them to death because they're thinking like animals. When you can gut a human being from ear to ear and you can destroy a humanity like it's nothing, something is wrong, and that is a demonic presence in your life. This is what these men are doing in the name of their God, not our God. And it's sad. Just like suicide bombers, when they blow themselves up, they're representing Satan, not God. And this is one of the things I want you to take. All apostates, all defectors will give an account to God for their actions. And finally will be thrown into the lake of fire for their evil. It's sad because you don't want people to get destroyed. You want people to enter into heaven. And you know what? If a person repents, God says, that's all I need to start my work in you. Humility, brokenness. I can fill a vessel that's empty of itself. But the proud one, they're sending themselves to hell. And God never sends anyone to hell. I want you to understand that. So today, take to heart. They're spiritually ignorant, just like we were before we came to God. We were blind as bats as well. We were those rats trying to get the nibble and the cheese that would eventually destroy us. Take care of your life with God. Value it. Like everyone to stand up. I'd like you guys, the worship group, to come up. And we're going to close with this. And if you're here today and Satan has lied to you, and you're living under a world of delusion, you can always fix it by humbling yourself in the sight of God and just thanking Jesus for dying in your place to pay the sin debt of your life. So that when you come before the Lord one day, he's going to dress you in those righteous robes and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because Satan deceived you, just like he deceived me and many others in this room, today is the day where you can come to the Lord and just say, thank you, Lord. I now understand. I have to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness so I can understand your kingdom of light. Like every head bowed, and if that's you this morning, and you're saying, Pastor, that's me. I've been deceived. And I understand I need to submit my life to God to understand his will for my life. And if that's you and you're saying, Pastor, I want to receive Christ today. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you to receive Christ. God bless you in the back. Anyone else says, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Raise your hand so I can pray for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your words of life. And Father, we thank you that you have transferred us out from the kingdom of darkness to your kingdom of light. And it's not because we're good, Lord, or we have our act together. It's because you are good and you love us beyond measure. Thank you for dying on the cross at Calvary for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our place to pay the debt of sin. And the sin that I have incurred in my life is washed away white as snow, your word says. So I receive you in my heart as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you for salvation, Lord, because it's the only thing that can get me into heaven is my acknowledgement that I'm a sinner in need of repentance. And that, Father, I am here, an open book, transparent, to give you my life. So I surrender all my will to you. And I ask you to teach me how to walk with you through the study of your scriptures. And that, Father, one day when I come before you, I will just receive that amazing grace that gets me into heaven, and I will live all my days the way you intended it from the very beginning. Satan is a deceiver. I acknowledge that, Lord. And I want no part of him in my life. And, Father, for the rest of us, we thank you, Lord, that we're no longer living in a world of delusion, but reality, that we understand there's only one way to heaven, and that is through you. Father, even the forgiveness you gave us for blaspheming you before we knew you. Father, thank you for that forgiveness. That we were so dumb, so lost, that we were even blaspheming against you. Even when we didn't even know what we were doing. You forgave us. And that, Father, one time we were spiritually ignorant. But now, Lord, you've spoken to us. And through your word, you're guiding us. And we won't be perfect this side of heaven until we come to you. Finally, and you will cleanse us of all iniquity and sin, Father. So we rejoice in this beautiful day that you've given us. And who else can we run to that has words of life if it's not you, Lord? And so, Father, thank you for being such a faithful Father to us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all your goodness. And if someone has wandered away from the truth, Lord, today, that Satan deceived them and they got out of your covering, Lord, out of your mighty hands, and they were out in the world trying everything, but they came up empty, I pray today they will come back to you, to your everlasting arms, to the ones that will receive them with the nail marks to show them how much you loved them, and that they will never stray away from you again. Bless this day, Lord. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your kindness. We love you, we adore you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.